Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. We are starting our new series. As you know, I like to go back and forth, New Testament, Old Testament, back and forth to get a good spread of Scripture as a whole. And we're going back to the Old Testament. And with our series that we've been in with the Old Testament, we've kind of been following the timeline of prior to the Babylonian exile to during Babylonian exile to the first returns with Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, we're on the backside of that Babylonian exile with the prophet Zechariah and his message of hope, but also a message of a repentance, a call to turn back to God. Even though these are the people that have seen God's promises played out and returned to Jerusalem, they are getting back into their old habits. So God's using the prophet to once again draw near to God. So in this new series, it's going to be 6 weeks in the book of Zechariah, and we'll be focusing on many themes, but some of the overarching or main themes are themes of grace, forgiveness. We're going to look at God's faithfulness to both redeem and purify His people, especially again these Israelites who are once again back in Jerusalem, but not the same Jerusalem that it was 70 some years prior to their return. And in this, though, Zechariah is reminding us that no matter how far we have strayed, looking at the example of the Israelites, we see that God is offering us a chance to begin again, to be drawn back to Him again. So again, in these 6 weeks, it's going to encourage us to look at the importance of repentance and faithfulness to God because of His faithfulness to you and I, and the example of faithfulness through the lives of these Israelites in their return to Jerusalem. And so in this series, what I want to, you know, first and foremost, look at the man Zechariah and look at some of the main things that we see throughout this book. One thing we see is that Zechariah teaches that we serve a God who makes all things new. But with that, he also teaches that we have to do our part in returning to God. We don't serve a God who's going to push us in the direction we need to go. He's wooing us. He's drawing us to Him. But a part of that worship, a part of our commitment is us doing our part. And that's what He's doing in wooing His people back to Him, the Israelites who have endured the Babylonian captivity or were the descendants of those who went through it, are now seeing that it's easy to get back in the old patterns of life. And what Zechariah does, he is emphasizing that God throughout Israel's history has used prophets to teach, to warn, and to correct His people. Yet, as he often reminds them, and we'll see today, even in just the first six verses, is a reminder that with all that God has done, there was a refusal to listen. There was a refusal to turn back to God, to serve God as He's called them, even with all the blessings that He's brought throughout Israel's history. And He said, this is what's going to happen. He promised it through the prophet Jeremiah, warning what will take place if you don't return to Me. And it was, in fact, played out. Their sin brought punishment, despite the warnings, despite all of the prophets, the priests, all of the ones who were sent by God to tell them, this is what's going to happen. We serve a holy, righteous God, a God that does have righteous wrath that we need to turn back to. We need to serve this God wholeheartedly, looking back to what He's done. But yet, again, Zechariah's reminding, your ancestors time and time again failed to follow this direction. And you know what happened. It's only been 18 years or so since we returned, and already you're seeing falling back into the old patterns, the old ways, the old sins. And so, as I've said, one thing you'll see, and really one of the main things that really stands out to give us context, is, again, Zechariah is serving the Lord in the years after the remnant returned, the remnant of Babylonian captivity. It was a 70-year Babylonian exile that God, through Jeremiah, told them, this is going to happen if you do not turn to me. And it was made clear that your sin as a nation brought this on. So Zechariah's on the backside of this in a sense of there's hope, there's promise, but there's also the Jerusalem we return to isn't a city at all. You know, Nehemiah helped rebuild the wall, but the temple still needs work. There's a lot that needs to be done. And so it is a tumultuous time to be a prophet, to be back in Jerusalem as a whole. This isn't the Jerusalem that Jesus comes to many years later. And so his prophetic career is marked by the reign of Darius, the ruler of the Medes and the Persians, the new ruling empire of that time, you know, post-Babylonian period, that now the largest empire that the world had ever known, expanding a large patch of land that is hard to even fathom today, the square footage, the square mileage that this empire truly covered. And Jerusalem, just a little pin dot on the map. And really, as simple as they were and as small as they were, even this empire knew the power of Yahweh that Israel served. And if these people get back to serving Yahweh, then there's nothing that can stop these people. That's why Israel has always been a force to reckon with, even in its small scale in the vast empire of the Medes and Persians. And even at this time, after the exile, there was no king in Israel or Judah. And so the timing of this prophecy, it sets after Haggai's first prophecy, and in between about a two-month span of Haggai's second prophecy, so Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2. And most historians put this between October and November of 520 BC. Not many times you can really narrow it down to a specific timeline, but that's where many believe this was the beginning of his prophetic words in the book that we'll be digging into today. But again, this ministry, his prophetic ministry, was to those who returned from the exile, who were resettling the land. And a part of that now, again, they're getting back to some old ways. So Zechariah calls them to repentance, to spiritual renewal, a time when, yes, things seem to be despairing. There's a spiritual apathy among the people, and they were tempted to continue the very sins that brought on Babylonian captivity in the first place. And so these prophecies of Zechariah, they cover about a two-year span, but Zechariah didn't stop after his prophecy. He continued to serve the Lord even after the temple was rebuilt, and that service led to his death, the death that Jesus alludes to in the Gospel of Matthew. But like Haggai, Zechariah's message is truly overall one of encouragement. Not just saying you need to repent, but saying repentance is possible. We're not telling you that it's just necessary, but I'm telling you that it is possible. There is a way to get back united with the God that we serve. But he's saying, I understand, I'm aware that not all of you who return are fully sincere in a desire to serve God. And therefore, he counseled them to repent of that sin, to return to God, because it is possible to return. Zechariah saying, no matter how far you've strayed away from God, God's never left. God's never turned his back. God is still here with us. He was with us in Babylonian captivity. He's with us in our destroyed, beloved city of Jerusalem with no temple, no walls. God has still been here. We're the ones who have left. And so there is a possibility of return. But looking at Haggai, if all we had to go by was his book, which is a great book to study in conjunction with this, you would conclude that God really, okay, he's just worried about the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. But Zechariah gives the rest of the story and shows that God is interested in the lives, and not just the buildings, not just the city, but in the lives of his people. So again, it's good to study these two books side by side. But the truth is, we know very little about Zechariah himself. The prophet is truly just one of over about 30 men named Zechariah in the Old Testament. The only real details we have about Zechariah come from Ezra 5 and Ezra 6, again, in this same timeline of Israel's history. So we don't know much about the man, personally. We know that he was a priest, and we know he was a prophet, but we also know, most importantly, he was used by God to awaken and return God's people back to him, that God was drawing his people back to him, wooing him back to him, as the Holy Spirit woos us to Jesus Christ, to a repentance, to a change, to a turning around. That's what God was doing and reminding them through Zechariah. And as much as we don't know, we do know his name. The, you know, names have significance, especially in Israel. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And that's a fitting name for a prophet of restoration. He was one who warned them of the consequences of neglecting God's work. And he emphasized that God wants to do a work through his people, not just the work of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple, but a work in restoring them spiritually back to God, back to Yahweh, back to their creator, the one who set them apart as his people. And so Zechariah's message to a discouraged Israel was simple. God is faithful. God is in charge. In other words, God is sovereign. He knows what is best for his people. He knows what's best for their lives. And so you and I, we understand that when we are reeling after a difficult season, a difficult time, the same truths that Zechariah was telling them is true for us, that it gives us a firm foundation to stand on, that our God that we serve is not only in charge, not only knows what's best, but he is faithful in the promises that he's laid out in the past for his people Israel, and then in the promises of Jesus Christ and what he offers in a new life, a new creation through his son. And so Zechariah's ministry obviously occurred in a difficult season. They looked back, they saw former glory of what Israel could have been, what Jerusalem was. And now they look and see recent shame. They look forward and they only see the difficult road ahead of rebuilding. They felt discouragement. And so Zechariah ministered to inspire hope. He wanted to encourage his listeners, his audience at the time, with the truth that God was sovereignly protecting his people, but they must return to him. And that's why the great, really, theme or appeal of the entire book is in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Return to me that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Everything that follows in this book illustrates and applies this very promise. Zechariah continued, again, to minister with words of hope and promise to the Jewish people and to challenge their spiritual condition until, again, the temple was complete, and then even some afterwards, even though we don't have a full record of what he did, we do know that he continued to serve God up to his death, which his service, in fact, as I said, was a main player in his death. He continued to serve God, not just telling the people they need to change, but living it out and allowing his spiritual relationship, his life in God, to change who he was and make his focus and direction towards that and God alone. So that's a little bit on Zechariah. So let's jump into the book itself. We're going to be in chapter 1, the first 6 verses. It says, "In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So again, Zechariah's theme, the significance in what he was calling his people to, it begins with a prophecy and a call to repentance, a call that remembers the poor spiritual heritage of Israel and Judah, reminding them, this is where your people have been. This is what they've brought on. This is how they've lived. This is what they've done. It is a reminder that Israel has not always been faithful, and that unfaithfulness to God led to the very thing that God promised would happen, that Babylonian captivity, overtaking of Jerusalem and destruction of Jerusalem. It is a reminder that the sin of their fathers doomed the nation to exile. And so now Zechariah warns the people to remember that the same can happen again. This, it may have only been 18 years, but it can still happen. These weren't, again, people that were necessarily bad by any means, but they were now the remnant who returned from Babylon, who should have a good recollection of where they came from, but they're still looking at Jerusalem as a lot of work has to be done. But also, again, think about the reality. Hundreds of thousands of people went into Babylonian captivity, but only about 50,000 returned. And so this remnant, many were committed to the Lord and to the restoration of Jerusalem. But again, 18 years after returning to the promised land, returning to their beloved Jerusalem, which was in shambles, they began to see that these adverse circumstances discouraged them. And they were wondering, God, why do you seem so far away? Why did you bring us out of really not a bad exile, not a bad life? These Babylonians looked out for us. They let us, for the most part, do our own thing. We weren't in our own land, but we weren't in a pile of rubble of what used to be a beautiful city. And so they wondered, you know, God, shouldn't this be easier? We're out of exile, yes, but life is not easy by any means. What they saw around them was the land was still desolate. There was a tremendous amount of work to rebuild and restore that was hard, that was discouraging to look at. You know, as if you were to start a new project, it's always frustrating when you're standing there looking, whatever it may be, and you're like, it needs to be done. But man, just knowing the checklist of what has to be accomplished is so discouraging. And that's what they're looking at for the entire city. There's no walls, no temple. We're living in tents. This is a miserable, you know, miserable circumstance we find ourselves in. But this is the promised land. But there doesn't seem to be any promises left for us. Again, they didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of manpower. They suffered crop failures. They suffered drought. They had hostile enemies around them that resisted the work of the rebuilding of the wall and the temple. We see that in Nehemiah. And they remembered easier times in Babylon. They're like, why couldn't we have just stayed there? This was the promised land to our ancestors. But again, maybe we used up all of those promises. There's too much to be done, too many things discouraging the work and discouraging everything that we do. And so each of these events made them feel that God was far away, God was absent. But thankfully through Zechariah, God assures them that he is not distant. In fact, he says, if you will return to me, I will return to them, because in fact, I've never left. But again, now that they're back in their homeland, they had grown cold in their spiritual lives. And we say, man, it's only been 18 years. And it's easy to blame and say, you know, that's, how dare you guys already lose sight and become cold in your walk, your devotion to God. But how quick do we become cold in our spiritual lives? 18 years is a long time. A lot of times we grow colder in just a matter of 18 hours. We lose sight of what God's called us to do, don't we? We lose sight of what God has done, the promises he's already fulfilled. But yet we easily run back to old habits, old ways, old patterns. So it's easy to judge these Israelites and say, man, it's only been 18 years. But so often we're quick to lose that enthusiasm we had while on that spiritual high, on that mountaintop experience. We easily get drawn back to the old patterns. And that's where Israel was finding itself. The initial enthusiasm they had for rebuilding the new temple had turned into complacency and discouragement. Their work had stopped. Their faithfulness had, you know, wilted just a little bit. And the Lord was, as Zechariah says, not pleased. That's why Zechariah called the people to a renewed closeness to the Lord. The passage shows how God works when we have strayed, calling us back to himself again, wooing us to him through his spirit that still is active in us today, wooing us, drawing us near to God. And so with compelling language, the passage Zechariah reveals really what I see is three motivations for returning to the Lord. And I know I'm not typically a three-point sermon guy, but today we're going back to the three-point, if you will, because it does reveal three motivations for returning to the Lord. And the first that Zechariah calls out is that God's righteous wrath calls us to return to him. Wrath is not a word we like to use a lot, but it's a word that we need to understand. It's a word that we know, we have to realize that we have been saved from the wrath that we deserve, the wrath of God because of our sin. We have been saved from that. And it is that understanding of wrath and what we deserve that does help call us back to him, to return to him. And so Zechariah is reminding the Jewish people that the Lord has been and is now extremely angry with them. And he points to the extreme anger with their ancestors. In fact, the language used conveys intense indignation on God's part. The text literally says in Hebrew, the Lord was angry with anger. In English, you know, it's redundant to use the same word twice. But in Hebrew, the repetition of the same word amplifies the force of the expression, showing truly how much indignation and anger, righteous anger, there was on God's behalf for his people. And so Zechariah was saying that the Lord's displeasure with his people was severe. And in this expression of anger for his people, God refers to himself in a more personal manner as the name Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, as our translation had it. And what that does, it conveys a personal connection with his people. If he was a distant, unattached God, then that anger wouldn't be the same. But because he's a personal God, a connected God to his people, that anger is like the anger you have for a child. You love them to death, and you're disappointed in that decision. You're disappointed in the direction they're going. So the anger isn't the same type of anger you would have for a disconnected individual, for somebody you barely know, or you just, you know, just met them for the first time, but they did something that truly made you angry. It is a different, more connected, more impactful, more intimate type of anger here. It reminds them that, look, we serve a God who is not distant, who is not a dispassionate creator, but is a passionate creator, who is a jealous creator over his people, over his creation. And so this anger is righteous. This anger is what is hopefully drawing you back to him in remembering what we deserve, but yet what we get. Because all throughout the Old Testament, then with Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we've seen obviously that God has lovingly pursued a relationship with the very people who have rejected him. Paul talks about that, as I allude to many times, says, while we were still enemies, while we were in opposition, while we rejected God, Christ still died for us. And so with that, Zechariah is pointing back to Israel's history, reminding them of why the Lord has been angry with his people and why now that anger is re-emerging for these people now, just again, 18 years after they returned to Jerusalem. the Lord's displeasure goes back to the ancestors, what they've done throughout Israel's past, reminding them of all of the rebellion, all of the wickedness, even after everything that God had done on behalf of Israel. They continue to have this roller coaster, as I like to call it, the roller coaster of Israel's history of mountaintop experience pursuing God and then beginning to fall, to lose interest, to become cold or to pursue other idols, to get connected with other nations and pursuing their God for various reasons, continually up and down despite all that God has done. I mean, look at the fact the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And we obviously more recently in their history brought them out of Babylonian captivity. He's given them his law, made a lasting covenant with these people. He brought them into the promised land and established them in the promised land that was that many years before was promised to Abraham and the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. God had continuously shown them mercy and grace even when they were rebellious and idolatrous. Even after he sent multiple prophets to warn them, they still refused to return to God. And they became, again, a people that were in opposition to the very God that had done so much to extend grace and mercy to them. And that is why Zechariah is reminding him that why God's intense anger was shown to them and to the Israelites as a whole because of that refusal, because of their rejection of the very God who has shown them so much love in the past. Yet, in light of this righteous wrath with past generations and the present Israelites, God has called his people to return to him because God's anger is not like our anger. He's not going to pitch a temper tantrum, a hissy fit, nor is he eagerly waiting in heaven to lash out at people. He's not some game master looking over a chessboard, looking at ways to take us out. In fact, God, thankfully, as we see, is slow to anger. But what we have to see is it is this righteous wrath that draws us back to God because we begin to understand what we deserve, but yet we see the display of true grace, true mercy, that can only come from a loving God. We deserve wrath, but we are given grace and mercy. So that's why understanding wrath, understanding what we deserve, gives us a clear picture of grace and mercy. And by understanding what we've been saved from, should and in fact does draw us closer to Him. It brings worship out of us in understanding there's no way I can repay you, God, for what you've done. Despite who I've been, despite what I continue to do in rejection of you, going back to my old ways, being cold and complacent in my spiritual life, you're still, through your Spirit, wooing me back to you. And I understand the wrath that I deserve, and I understand that I deserve it, but yet your grace, your mercy is extended. So it draws me back to him. And that's what Zechariah is reminding, that the anger is righteous. It is something that these people deserve, that you, your ancestors deserve. But yet that righteous wrath that we are being saved from draws us closer to him. So that is the first thing. Understanding that wrath draws us back to God. Secondly, Zechariah reminds that God's repeated warnings call us to return to God. His righteous wrath is enough to draw us back to him, but the text goes on to show that we should also return because God's repeated warnings. It's not a one strike you're out, but continually warning, this is what has happened. This is what will and can happen again if you do not turn to me. Again, the Lord points to the negative examples of Israel's past in order to call his people to return once again to him. In fact, four times in this passage, God points to their ancestors. God reminds them of the warnings of earlier prophets and proclaimed before the Babylonian captivity that this is what will happen. So the major subject of these earlier prophets and preachers had been, once again, repentance, coming back to God. this theme had been especially prominent in Jeremiah's preaching and his words to his people. But as Zechariah reminds them, they refused to pay attention. Instead of repenting, they mocked Jeremiah, and they ignored the warnings of God. In fact, they tortured and tormented the prophet, completely disregarding the warnings as if there's no fear of God, no fear of the righteous wrath that they deserved and the promised wrath to come if they didn't repent. And because of that, Jerusalem was destroyed and God's people were taken away into captivity, just as the Lord had promised through the prophet. And now, decades later, God is reminding his people through Zechariah of the ancestors' failure to repent and to return to him, and that consistent failure to heed the very warnings, the multiple warnings. It was many avenues out of that situation, but yet they didn't care. They disregarded it. Even with, again, the past, even knowing the promises that God had fulfilled and the promises that God could fulfill in them if they continued to live the life that God has desired for them, but yet consistently turning their back on God. So that's why Zechariah asked them in verse 5, you know, in a rhetorical manner, where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? In other words, God is asking this rhetorical question because he is reminding his people that eventually the words of the prophets will stop and the warnings they gave will soon ring true and become a reality in their lives. Eventually, the word of the Lord through prophets caught up with their people because they continue to ignore the repeated warnings of what will happen if they don't turn back to God. God gave them a way out. God gave them an avenue to return, but they ignored it. So again, he asked this rhetorical question to say, you know good and well, those ancestors are gone. Those prophets are gone. The warnings they continued to give did stop. The same is true now. These warnings will stop, and we will have to pay for the ignorance, for our rejection and denial of the very warnings that God is giving us now as he gave to our ancestors years ago. And you know the story. You know what happened to them. We're on the backside of that story. So it should ring true that we need to listen to these warnings. And just as much as it was for them, it's true for us. It's a dangerous thing to decide to ignore the warnings that God gives us. Warnings through his word, or warnings maybe that come through other people, whether that be a pastor or whether other godly people in our lives that God sends to give us that wake-up call, a part of that iron sharpening iron. It is a way to get us back on the path of what our life could become, or what, you know, what avenue we may go down if we continue in the path that we're going, in our complacency, in our laziness, in our spiritual lives. We have to realize that a time is coming when God's warning in our lives will stop, as they did with Israel. A time will come when the person in our life who has repeatedly warned us about turning back to God, they too will be gone. A time will come when God's judgment overtakes those who reject God's very warnings. His warnings are for our good, to draw us back to him. So just as much as understanding God's righteous wrath draws us to him, understanding that he gives repeated warnings to come back to him, it is a way of drawing us, of wooing us, of reminding us of repenting and coming back to God, reminding us that it is not too late to come back to God, just as much as it was for Israel. The truth is for us today. And third, God's reassuring words call us to return to him. At what we see at the end of the text, the Lord provides a third motivation for his people to return to him. It is the reassurance of his kind and merciful intentions towards them. Again, once again, looking at their ancestors, God reminds them that these Israelites understood through the Babylonian captivity that this was brought on not because God hated them, But because they ignored the very warnings, they refused to obey God, listening to the prophets. In fact, they tortured the very prophets that God sent to warn them, to help them avoid the very thing that took place, that Babylonian captivity. They now understood through captivity, through the realization of these warnings becoming a reality, that we brought this on ourselves. We did this to ourselves. As much as we want to point the finger to God, we know we did this to ourselves, and God had given us as a people a way to avoid this. And so in exile, they realized just how far they were from the Lord. And that's why many, while in exile, repented and turned back to God. They understood that what they were experiencing were, in fact, the very things that God promised would happen if they did not turn back to Him. And so we begin to see that they trust in the character of God enough to understand that even after they were far from God, and though they had been carried away into captivity, God would return to them if they would repent and turn to God. They recognized that the Lord had done with them exactly what He promised He would do. Again, His resume, as the video said, is flawless. His batting average is 1,000, always falling through on what He says. And so they understood, we cannot question His sovereign purpose and plan. We did this to ourselves. These captives understood the promise that Zechariah says, return to me and I'll return to them, or return to you, just as much as they saw in their own lives. When we finally understood what our actions brought on, we understood that we serve a loving God who tried to warn us, whose righteous wrath should have drawn us to Him instead of in ignorance and rejection of Him. And the same is true for us, that if we return to Him, He will return to us. And the beautiful thing is, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Jesus, God brings us to Himself and brings Himself to us. When God tells us to return to me, as I said earlier, He's not saying that a U-turn is only necessary in our lives. He is also saying that the U-turn is possible. If God is saying there is grace extended to you to have that new life, to be that new creation, then He's saying not only is it necessary for your life, for your salvation, but it is in fact possible. You're still here, still alive, still have the opportunity to repent and to turn to Him. As much as we want to say, you don't know my past, you don't know how far down the rabbit hole I've gone. Well, God does, and His hand is still extending, His Spirit still wooing to draw us back to Him. You still hear that whisper. It's because God is still there wooing us to Him. It is through His grace and power that we can repent and change direction. When we return to Him, we will find that He's already been turned towards us the whole time. And that's why really Zechariah's words remind us of the words in James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God promises to meet us where we are when we return to Him. But we're also reminded that truly, if we are the ones who say God is distant, God is far, if we are far from God, we have to understand that we haven't distanced, or He hasn't distanced Himself from us, but rather we have distanced ourselves from Him. It reminds me of the old couple who driving the old bench seat, you know, Chevys, where you can, you know, fit three across, or you can scoot real close, like the sweet 16-year-old couple, right? The old lady looking at younger couples sitting close together. She said, why don't we sit like that anymore? We've been together 50 years. Why aren't we cuddled up close together? And the husband said, I wasn't the one who moved. And that's where God is at. He's saying, I'm not the one who moved. You're the one who scooted from me. I've been here the whole time, the same place. You distance yourself from me as much as you want to say, God, you left me. God, you're silent. Really, God has never left. God is always there. We are the ones distancing ourselves from Him because of our sin, our complacency, going back to our old habits. And so if we are far from God, It's not him that's moved. It is we who have moved from him. And we have to understand through this prophet, through Israel's history, God's promises outlived and outlasted all of the previous prophets and ancestors. Zechariah charges God's people to not only rebuild the temple, but to rebuild their relationship with him and to learn from the lessons of their ancestors, their forefathers, and promising them that not only is repentance necessary, but it is still possible. That righteous wrath draws us to God, knowing what we deserve, but what we ultimately get is grace and mercy. Understanding that the warnings of God through his word and through other people in our lives are meant to draw us closer to him, not push us further away. And then the reassurances of all that God has done is a way of drawing us back to him. All that God has done, the grace that God has given us, giving us his son, Jesus Christ, while we were still enemies, he still died for us on the cross. That is the beauty of God's gospel, that there is still a way to him, no matter how far down we've gone, no matter how separated we have made ourselves from God. He's still right there, wooing us through his Holy Spirit to draw near to him. So let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or have been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.
Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.